infallible word together. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and commencing to read at verse number 15 down to verse 24. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto Jesus, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said Jesus unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to his word, and we're just going to ask God to take it and write it upon our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come with thy word open before us, and we gather around thy word simply to hear thy voice. We pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts, just as the Savior spoke to those Pharisees and those that were gathered long ago. I pray that thou wilt speak to each and every one of our hearts. We pray that we might have ready hearts that are open to receive thy word. We pray that our God, any in this service that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that this might be the night that they'll turn from nature's darkness to the glorious light and liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, God, for those that are blinded by the devil, that thou wilt, our God, open their eyes, take the scales away. Grant, Lord, that they might see the beauty, the glory, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us now as we meditate upon thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think it's true to say that in many ways the art of conversation has disappeared. Whenever some of us were growing up, and then you say, well, you certainly have a good memory of way back then. But when some of us were growing up, there were no televisions, or rather it came in later on. And of course, out in the country, people just gathered together in different homes. When they gathered into those homes, it was called, they gathered for a chile. And that wasn't anything else other than they gathered there where perhaps a house was known where people just gathered in and people conversed the one with the other and they had their supper together. And there were no interruptions with televisions or anything else. There was just simply families, friends, and conversation. Now, let's be quite honest. Sometimes it was bigger and better, the stories got. They certainly never got any really smaller. Because when you heard the stories talked in those days, they certainly told some of them, and sometimes you would say, well, you would rather say some of them weren't true. However, that was what the night was spent. You made your own conversation, and families used to converse together. Neighbors used to converse together, but that seems to be as a thing of the past, even for families, let's be honest. Not many families gather around the table anymore to converse around the table. That was the reason for the table. Not simply for serving the meal, but it was when the family all gathered round. Now we find them in one room or another room, whenever it is, and they're taking it when they're taking their laptops and all the rest of these things away, and they're conversing in them rather than to those in their own families. And the sad thing is this, in many ways, the families are splitting up even because of those simple things. But you know, the Lord Jesus was one of the greatest storytellers.
But the difference about his were true. The Lord Jesus Christ would take that simple, ordinary thing of life. Many of them were parables, but not all. Because you'll notice it says in this passage in verse number 16, "Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper." And I don't believe that that is a parable. Now, earlier on, you'll find in verse number 7, it says, "And Jesus put forth a parable to those that were bidden." So that was a parable then. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says there's a certain man, that means that the Lord Jesus knows of this illustration that he's going to use, and he's going to bring great gospel truth and clarity of gospel truth to the hearts of those that hear. Often, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these illustrations and these stories, it was exposing the sinfulness of man's heart or the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of that day. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter here, you'll find here's the background. It says, "It came to pass, as Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." Now, once again, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is in a house. We find the Lord, whenever Christ was born, there was no place, there was no room for them in the inn. But, of course, there was only simply a stable. But here we find the Savior is invited into what is known as the chief Pharisee, and he was invited there for a meal. Now, the Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's left Galilee, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross of Calvary and there to die upon the cross. Now, when it talks about this chief Pharisee, it is believed that this could mean that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the important religious leaders of that day. But the truth of the fact is this, he was a Pharisee, and we know that from the reading of scriptures, the Pharisees were more interested, it says a chief Pharisee, they were more interested in rank than they were of righteousness. But you know what a privilege this man had, because we find that Christ is the guest in this home. I remember in our home, whenever I was being reared, there was a plaque on the wall, and many of you, I'm sure, had it too way back then. And it is Christ as the head of the house. He is the unseen guest at every meal. He's the silent listener to every conversation. And in many of the homes, that was a little plaque that was up on the wall of believers' homes, reminding them that Christ was the very head of that house, that they had put Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the very head of that house. Well, here we find that Jesus Christ is a guest in the house, but he wasn't the head of this house. Now, of course, we're told that he was invited to eat bread. Now, that is also interesting because the Sabbath for the Jews was a great feast day. It was a great feast day, but the food was cold because they would not cook their food on the Sabbath, so therefore it would be a cold meal. But it was this here, it says, to eat bread. In actual fact, it meant to eat a feast. They were having a feast in that home, and the Lord Jesus Christ was there. Now, notice what it says there in the end of verse 1. They invited him in to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They watched him. Now, the word there, they watched him, the word watch means to watch closely, to watch continuously, to watch maliciously. In other words, they were scrutinizing the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why they were doing it, with the intent of finding fault with the Savior. They didn't invite him to be their chief guest because they wanted him as the head of the house. No, the Bible says they were there and they were watching him, watching his conduct. Now remember, child of God, as you go out into the world this week, the world will be watching you. That's an important thing. And they watched him. And you remember, no matter where you go, no matter where you be, not only are the eyes of the Lord upon you, but the eyes of the world are upon you. And they're watching you, and quite often the world's watching you with the same intent. They're watching you to find fault. They're watching to see where you slip. They're watching you to see where you fall. And unlike the Savior, we're prone to fall. And we do slip. and we do make mistakes. You see, the devil's crowd are always watching God's people. Now, during that visit, if you look at verse number 2, it says, "Behold, there was a certain man there." There was a certain man there. But there's an interesting statement. "And behold, there was a certain man before him." Before him. Now, some of the commentators suggest that in actual fact, this man was deliberately put in front of Christ. Because remember, this was a Sabbath day. And they were watching him. And they were watching him with the malicious intent and finding something wrong with Christ, finding fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were watching him to see if the Lord Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day. Because remember, on other occasions, they were accusing Christ of doing such a thing, of healing on the Sabbath day. And it says, "A certain man before him which had the dropsy." And therefore we find they set him in front of the Lord Jesus Christ to see what was the Savior going to do. Now, we're not going into the rest of the story tonight or even what happened on that occasion, simply to say this, that whilst they watched the Savior to find fault, let me tell you, my friend, the Lord Jesus handled very skillfully that situation. That tells me another thing. That as the world is watching us, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not only what we do, because that's what they were watching. What would Jesus do with this man? But we need to be careful with what we say. Because notice what the Word of God says concerning this story. The Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke to them. Verse number 3, "And Jesus answered, speaking unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace. And he took him, and he healed him, and he let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen in a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Mark this, verse 6. "And they could not answer him again to these things." How skillful the Savior was. He was careful and skillful in what he did and what he said. And he proceeded then, in the next verse, he proceeded to tell them a parable, because Jesus Christ spoke unto the Pharisees on many occasions on parables. And of course, whenever he finished the parable, go to verse 15. "One of those that were gathered there replied to Jesus. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things," what was it? Heard the parable. "Heard these things. He said unto him," as he said unto Jesus, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And the Lord Jesus looks that man in the eye, friend, and he recalls a story. He tells him about a certain man and the provision of his great supper. That's the backcloth, the background of where this story comes in. Jesus is telling this story about a certain man who makes a supper. Now, I want us to concentrate on this part of the story, friend. This story that the Lord Jesus Christ spake to that man who, whenever he heard the parable, he said unto Jesus, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And there are just a few things that I want us to notice before we finish tonight. First of all, notice it says, "A certain man made a great supper." And the first thought is this: it's the great preparation. This was a great feast. And it was great because of its preparation. It says, "A certain man made a great supper." Now, whenever you think of that, you think of the costliness and the costliness it entailed. You see, this wasn't a day of plenty, although in that time, Just in our day, there are those who have got enough and to spare. But this man desired to make a great supper and to bid people to come and enjoy that supper with him. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that there is a great supper that's coming. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that provision is a provision made, and you and I are invited to be a part of that marriage feast, that great marriage supper of the Lamb. Think of the costliness of this feast that it entailed. You see, let me say this. It cost those that were invited nothing, but it cost this man greatly. And whenever we think about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the invitation that Christ gives to us to come to a supper, remember this. He says, come unto me. And he says, without water and without price, he said, I want you to come to me. You don't have to pay it, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for that invitation and for that supper, because it cost those who were invited nothing. Because, as we can see, many of them couldn't afford it. But it cost him everything. Have you ever thought of what cost the Lord Jesus Christ to invite you to be a part of this marriage supper? The Bible says we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood. The precious blood of Christ. And although it cost us nothing and it's absolutely free, salvation is free. You don't have to pay for salvation. My, there's men and women, and I'll tell you this, they're paying and they're paying, hoping that somehow that they will get into heaven through their payment. I was in a certain place the other day and I was speaking. This man was sitting with me and he was talking about the difficulties and problems that many people experience in their life. And then this is what he said to me. He says, you know, he says, they're having their purgatory now. Mine's in front of me. And that's sad. Here's a man that thinks that you can pay to get out of purgatory. Somehow you have it through afflictions, through going through trials and trouble. Somehow that's your purgatory now. I want to tell you, my friend, there is no such thing. The Word of God is absolutely clear. There's a heaven and there's a hell, and that's all there are, heaven and hell. Jesus Christ, God's Son's the way to heaven, and your way is the way to hell. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof is the way of death. It cost this man everything. Listen, it cost the Savior his life's blood. And there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed his precious blood that you and I might be redeemed. Think of the cost it entailed. Think of the carefulness it displayed. The Bible says, a certain man made a great supper. And then he said this, come, for all things are now ready. Think of all the preparation that had to be made. It was great care was taken in every detail. He made a great feast. In other words, it was carefully planned. It just didn't happen. All the details had to be carefully planned before it could ever be ready. You know, way back in eternity, before God ever put the hills in place or called this world into being, the Bible tells us that the plan of salvation was purposed in the heart of God. Before Christ ever went to the cross, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And you know, the Father thought the plan of salvation. How that sinful man could be redeemed. How that sinful man, though unjust, could be justified and yet satisfy divine justice. And the Father designed a plan. The Father thought it. Hallelujah! The Son bought it. And the Holy Spirit brought it to our hearts. And that's why I've got it. Simple plan of God's salvation. And you see, away back in eternity, the Father planned the redemption of fallen men and women. And then in the fullness of the time, God sent His Son. Sent Him into this world to die upon the cross of Calvary, to shed His own life's blood, to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace being upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Think of the carefulness it displayed. He made a great supper. But notice the completeness it revealed. Because the man said there in verse 17, and He sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Everything that was necessary for a glorious feast, it was fully prepared, and all the people that were bidden have to do, friend, was listen, come and take it. Come and partake of it. And thank God that's all you've got to do to be saved. Thank God, God in Christ has provided a great salvation that you might never perish, friend. That the powers of hell or the devil himself will never be able to take you out of the Savior's hand. He gives you a great gift if you'll only but receive it. As many as receive Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Come, for all things are now ready. Thank God Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory and He went to the cross. And on the cross of Calvary He cried, it's finished. The work's done. You have not to add to it, friend, because you couldn't even if you tried. You dare not take away from it. It is enough that Jesus died, and that Jesus died for me. Rest your soul tonight. Rest your soul upon the finished work. All is now ready. Praise God, all you've got to do is come by faith and partake of the salvation that Christ freely offers in that glorious gospel, in the good news of redemption. I cannot work my soul to save, but that my Lord has done. But I'll work like any slave for the sake of God's dear Son. Oh, men and women, listen. All is now ready. We see the great preparation. But then secondly, notice the gracious presentation. Because it says there in verse number 17, He sent His servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Notice the messengers here. He sent His servant. Now God has ordained so that you and I, His ambassadors, would tell men and women the good news of the gospel. Are you doing that? Tell me this week that has passed, friend. How many have you talked to about Jesus? Have you told anybody this week that has passed not only of their need of Christ, but that Christ is the answer? Some people that no one else will be able to reach, and yet God has sent them across your pathway and mine. Have we been faithful to them? Have we told them? What did God say to Ezekiel? He says, Son of man, warn them from me. You're His messenger. In 2 Corinthians, look in chapter number 5. Verse number 20, it says this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that's what you are. If you're saved, you're an ambassador for Jesus. You're the messenger. You know, some people have got this idea, that's the preacher's job, or that's the elder's job, or that's the church leader's job. But not me. The Bible says that ye are my witnesses. That's every one of us. Have you received that you're a witness for Christ? He says, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Not only do we see the messengers, but we see the message. Be ye reconciled to God. Or it says in the invitation in verse 17 of Luke 14, come, for all things are now ready. In actual fact, that's not only an invitation, that's a command. That was a command that the messenger had given. He said, listen, I want you to go out, and I want those who are bidden to this marriage supper, I want you to tell them to come, because all things are now ready. And come is a key gospel word. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In Revelation 22, it says, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride says, come. The Bible tells us concerning little boys and girls. Let me tell you, children tonight, you need to come to Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus rebuke the disciples and say? He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. You suffer those little ones to come unto me. Somebody said one time about an end of a mission, said, how many got saved? Oh, he said, there was 2.5. Oh, he says, I see. The inquirer says, I see. There were 2 older people and there was a child. No, said the preacher. There were 2 children and an older person. Because the 2 children, they had a whole life. The older person had only a half, maybe even less. Friend, rejoice whenever God saved. The Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples when they said, don't bother the Savior. Mother, don't bother the Savior. Fathers, don't bother the Savior with their children. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. The invitation of the gospel is come. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 7, the first invitation was given concerning Noah in verse number 1. Come, thou and all thy house, into the ark. Here's a family invited to come to Jesus. And friend, that's a gospel invitation. That's a gospel command. The gracious presentation. Come, for all things are now ready. And that's what I'm presenting you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Come to Christ, for he has done everything. All you need is in Christ. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus the sacrament. It's not Christ plus some position. No, it's Jesus only. And he sent his servant at supper time to say, come, for all things are now ready. Very quickly, notice thirdly, the grievous protestation. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. Notice, they all began with one consent. Notice how the Spirit of God says, to make excuse. Oh, they didn't give a reason. And friend, tonight, let me tell you, if you're unsaved in this meeting, there is no reason why you're unsaved. There is no reason that you can give why you would reject the Son of God and continue on in your sin. There's many excuses. Notice the 3 things. The first one, I have something to see. Bought a piece of ground. Need to go and see it. Then the second one, I have something to prove. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And then the third one, have someone to please. You see, friends, they were all taken up with other things. Other things. Now, let me point out something here. Notice what it says in verse 17. He sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden. Notice the tense. They were already bidden. And what that means is this. All of these people had already been invited. And they led the host of the supper to believe that they intended to come. And now whenever it's time and the servant is sent out on the last moment to say everything's now ready, it's time to come. It says they all began with one consent to make excuse. That was nothing less than rebellion against the host of the supper. And friend, the reason why that you're not saved tonight is because of your sin. And sin is rebellion against God. It's not that you don't know. The first one says, I have land, the land and its claims. Listen, he had got the deeds, but was in darkness as to what he had bought. He's a fool. The second says, not only the land and its claims, the labor and its commitment. Because oxen spoke of labor. In other words, he says, I'm too busy. I haven't time to come. And then the third one, the lady and her company. And he put his wife before the Lord. And the word of God says, listen, if you put father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, if you put them before me, says the Lord, you're not worthy of me. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he let his family duties interfere with his faith. Now tell me, what's your excuse? We've got theirs. What's yours? You see, these men had indicated that they would come. That means they intended to come until these other things got in the way. And I don't believe there's a person in this service tonight, by the very fact you're in God's house, I do not believe there's a person here, a sinner, that intends to go to hell. You intend someday to give your heart to Christ. You intend someday to get this matter settled. You intend someday to bow the knee before Christ and receive him as your Savior, but you're not saved. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. They intended to come. But the one, the land and its claims, the other, the labor and its commitments, the third, the lady and her company. Notice what the servant said, come, for all things are now ready. Let me tell you, friend, all these intended to come, but I want you to look at verse 24 quickly. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Not one. Not one. They sinned against light. They sinned against love. They sinned against the Lord. And none of them would taste of a supper. What an awful tragedy, friend, that you would never be in heaven. That you would never taste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. that because of the rebellion of your heart, with all the intentions of the world, with all the good intentions that you have in your heart, and oh, preacher, someday I'll come. Some other gospel meeting, some other mission, some other time in my life I'll come to Christ. These people said, listen, we intend to come. They never got there. They never tasted of the supper. But then we've got to finish here. Thank God there was the glad proclamation. And I want you to notice it says this. It says, the good man of the house said, then the master, verse 21, of the house being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly. You see, the supper's ready. The food won't last forever. There's an urgency here. There's an opportunity that'll soon pass here. Because the supper was ready. He says, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in thither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as I was commanded. You see, friend, you notice, whenever those who are bidden didn't come, here's a servant that was so in tune with his master's will that before the master said, go out into the lanes and the cities, he'd already done it. Because he knew the heart of his master. Listen, how much do you know the Lord, friend? Have you a heart that's in tune with the Lord? Here was a servant, his name's not even mentioned, but I want to tell you this. Here was a servant that was so in tune with his master. He knew what the master would desire, and he already went out into the lanes and into the streets of the city to bring the people in. And you notice who he sought out. He sought the poor. He sought the poor. Let me tell you, poverty is not a barrier to salvation. For God gathers the outcasts. I remember when I was a boy, I remember my father often quoting a little statement, like a wee proverb. It wasn't a scripture, but it was a wee proverb he used to say, and he said this. You see, these men might have been destitute because they were poor in circumstances. But I've seen many a poor person, friend, let me tell you, and they had more dignity and more honor and more decency than many a man who'd got plenty. My father used to quote a wee verse, and it was this. Judge not the man by the coat he wears, as on life's journey you jog. For many a handsome collar has adorned a worthless dog. And boys, it's true. It's true. The master of the house says, go to the poor. Poor in circumstances. Maybe they had nothing. Maybe they were in rags, but let me tell you, the master wasn't worried about the rags. He wanted them to come. And I don't know your circumstance tonight, and those who are listening in, maybe there's someone. And you're sitting down and you're sinning, you look at yourself and you said, I am so poor in circumstances. There are few that want me or would even sit near me. Let me tell you, Christ gathers the outcasts. And thank God he did, because let me tell you this, he found every one of us in the muck and the mire, because the psalmist says, he drew from me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. Friend, lose your pride tonight in God's name and admit you're poor. Maybe not in circumstances, but spiritually pure. Poor. No faith, no virtue, no grace, no hope. But I'm glad the hymn writer says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The maimed, that refers to disability of the upper body, the arms or the hands. And there are those tonight who think that they can work their way to heaven. But friend, you can't. You'll surely fail. You're so busy in performing good works or attending ceremonies, and yet they can avail nothing. The sword of God's law has cut your hands off. You cannot work anymore. You have no power to obey God's law, for you're a sinner, lost and undone. You try, but you fail. I've tried, but I fail. You remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? And he lay there for all of those years. And the water was stirred. And he would try to shuffle himself in. He said, because there's no man. Nobody wanted to touch him. Nobody wanted him. And he said, Lord, I tried, but I couldn't make the water. Jesus says, take up your bed. Walk. One word from Christ, friend. Thank God the poor were called, the maimed were called. Then there's the halt. And that disability is the lower body, the feet and the legs. And maybe you've tried your best, friend, to walk right. And you say, I'm trying to do the best I can, preacher. But friend, you can't walk straight. That's right, you're halt. And maybe there's some tonight and you're halting between two opinions. You know what you need to do, and you haven't done it. You know what's right, you know what's wrong. You know you need to be saved, but as yet you haven't come. You're in between the two. You're halting. The master says, go out and get the halt, and then the blind. You can't see. I love it when Jesus said, as the Savior was walking in the great crowd and they were passing blind Bartimaeus, the roadside. And Jesus sent for Bartimaeus, and they said, Bartimaeus, he calleth for thee. Poor blind man. Let me tell you tonight, the God of this world has blinded your eyes. Oh, may God open them tonight. May you come to feast on Christ, receive him as your Savior. Very quickly, and yet there's room. Note what the Lord said. Go to verse number 23 as we close. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now let me tell you, friend. Remember first, it was into the streets and the lanes of the city. That's the people who were housed. But this is out into the highways and the hedges. The outcast. The homeless. The friendless. The outlaws. See where it says there, the highways, the hedges. That's where their sleeping place was. They didn't look upon as the down and outs. The nobodies that people would hold their nose at to get past. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us that Christ loves the sinner so much that he lifts the outcast and he sets them among princes. He makes them his child. And notice what he says. He says, go out into the highways, go out under the hedges. And then he says, compel them to come in. Compel them. But then I was reading that word. And you know what that means, compel? It means lovingly persuade. It didn't mean catch him by the throat. He didn't mean compel them, force them. No, no. He says lovingly. And friend, let me tell you this as I close tonight. That's another characteristic that God's people need to get back to. They need to get back to a love for souls. A love for sinners. But let me tell you, many of God's people are hard-hearted. And if they saw a down and out, if they saw a tramp, as it were, in the street, they're just like the Good Samaritan. They just walk on by. You wouldn't stop with him. Let me tell you, friend, don't you forget, God in Christ stopped with you. Lovingly. Lovingly persuade them to come in. Have you and I shown the sinner, friend, how much Jesus loves them? Invited them in. Come to Christ. The Lord loves you tonight. I don't care who you are. I don't care how too far gone you are as far as the world is concerned or the devil is concerned. You may be down in the gutter, but there's a God loved you so much that he sent his darling son from Calvary's cross to die for you, that you wouldn't perish, but that you'd be saved. I beg you, listen, lovingly persuade. I beg you tonight, come to Jesus. In Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of it, yet the power of it. We thank you, Lord, that there's not a sinner too far gone, but you're able to save. There's not one too high and mighty, but they've got to leave the tree and come down to the feet of Jesus, tree of their pride, their religiosity, and yet, Lord, in reality, their sin. Fall at the feet of Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me tell you tonight, there's a wonderful Savior. There's a mighty Savior. His name is Jesus. And him that cometh to me, says Jesus, I will in no wise cast you out. Will you come to him? Friend, you've got to come as you are. Come as you are. But don't leave. Don't leave this house tonight without Jesus. I'm here as God's servant, friend. I'll gladly show you from God's word. And for those who are listening in, just bow your head where you are. Take your place as a lost and guilty sinner. Ask God to forgive you your sin. Repent, turn from it, and turn to Christ. And receive him as your Savior and claim the covering of the blood of the Lamb over every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Heavenly Father, separate us with your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.